All right, everyone. I'm interrupting this pod I had on there, which I will put back on later after we're done here. But it's Thursday night here in America, and we have Donna Ferris and Tannis from Manitoba, and this is Giving Children Hope. So I'm going to let Donna take off here a little bit and do the intro.
All right. Thank you, Stephen. Thank you for producing this show of Giving Children Hope again tonight. We have a great show. I want to start by introducing my co-host first, Tannis. I know you're right there. I want to say hi to you.
Hi. Glad to be here.
Yes.
And that's in Canada. I'm in Canada, for those that don't know where Manitoba is.
Yes, and I'm Donna Ferris in the state of Maine. And also tonight we have a very special guest that I'm very honored to announce. We have Charles Decker Jr. on the show with us. Charles is the executive director and founder of the International Child Abuse Prevention Task Force. He's also the founder of Charlie's Angels. Welcome, Charles. We're so excited to have you on the show with us tonight.
Hello and good evening, everyone. Thank you to our host, co-host, our producer of the show, and thank you to our listeners, both that we have now and those will be listening in the future.
That's right. So, Charles, we were just kind of talking, and would you please start with just sharing with everybody, you know, what the International Child Abuse Prevention Task Force is and how this came about?
Oh, sure. Quick question: are we going to open up with some scripture, or are we going to get right into the
task force
first?
You know what? Great question. Thank you for reminding me. I'd love to do that. Tannis, you're on, girl.
Okay. A lot of us are in this situation, relying on basically God's help to get us through. These are very painful situations that many of us are in. We'll hear more about Charles' situation, but also children, our children and children we know of that we've been segregated and kept from. So I rely heavily on God's word to give consolation. And so I just ask God before the show to, you know, give me some message to start this evening. And from 2 Samuel 22nd, I'll just take different parts because it's just so meaningful. In my trouble, I called upon the Lord, and I cried to my God from his house. He heard my voice. My cry for help came into his ears. He sent from above. He took me. He pulled me out of many waters. He saved me from those strong ones who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They came upon me in the day of my trouble, but the Lord held me up. He brought me into a big place. He saved me because he was pleased with me. The Lord has paid for being right with, for me, for being right with him. He has paid for me for my clean hands, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not acted in sin against my God, for all his laws were in front of me, and I did not turn aside from them. I was without blame before him. I kept myself from guilt. So the Lord has paid me for being right with him, for being clean in his eyes. You save your troubled people, but your eyes are on the proud whom you put to shame. And we're praying, Lord, that basically you help us and our children to move through these waters of trouble and anguish and that you will basically pour favor on us and our children and all the children that are hurting in different ways, especially being cut off from loved ones or who are or have been abused. Amen.
Amen. Very, very well done and well said. And I think, you know, that just adds to what this show is all about. Giving children hope is for all of our children out there that are, you know, suffering at the hands of someone that's supposed to love them and care for them. And when they think there's no hope, just to remember that God is here, God is watching, Jesus is right with us, holding our hands and helping us, all of us, not just all the children, all of us as well, who, you know, our children have been ripped away from us or we're suffering for whatever reason. So that was wonderful, Tannis. Thank you so much. I just want to say amen again.
So we can move into Charles, you sharing with us about the work you've been doing and how that mission that you're on, how the mission you're on came about.
Absolutely. Well, the core of the work I'm doing is to ultimately free children from all abuse. The sad reality of that work is that the harsh reality of that work is that it's a work that'll never end, because as long as we have humankind, we're going to have abuses. But that being said, there's no reason at all that we can't get the abuse to go from the torrential broken water main, if you want to use that as a word picture right now, that it is, to a trickling faucet. There's absolutely no reason, no excuse that we can't and we haven't done that. And that's my main mission through everything I do, both through the International Child Abuse Prevention Task Force Incorporated, which is a benefits corporation I created with the concept of bringing together different individuals, organizations, and groups from around the world to work in unison, because for far too often, and some of the children that may be listening tonight, this part is aimed towards the adults, but for far too often, we sit here with our agendas and our egos, and we run our individual groups and organizations, and we don't work with each other. And exactly. All the while, our children are sitting there waiting for us to do something for them and stop doing just things for ourselves and our own self-interest. And that was the concept behind the task force, was to bring all these different organizations under an umbrella where you can have a different ego and you do not like the other person, but you can still work together. And the way I envision that, and I make a very, this is a very simple word picture, and again, our children who are listening will appreciate this. Imagine if you had a house full of clothes, more than you ever needed, and you just didn't want to do, and another house was full of food, and they had more than they needed. But the two families didn't like each other, so the one family went hungry because they had plenty of clothes but no food, and the other family went with tattered clothes because they had plenty of food but no clothing. Well, I break down that wall, and I say, come bring your stuff to us, and we'll share the food with the family that needs clothes and the clothes with the family that needs food. And that's what our children need. They need us working together, not against each other, not beating each other down, not looking for fault in what we're doing, because no matter what we do, the last time I checked, we have this stuff called flesh, and we're going to make mistakes. We're going to have faults. So stop looking for the faults in each other and start looking for the common interest, which is our children, which is every child is our child. It doesn't have to be your birth child. It doesn't have to be your child at all. It could just be your neighbor's child or just some stranger you're walking by in the store. Every child is each adult's responsibility. And our children need to know that that's what we're going to do, and we're going to stand for them, because we got to remember, we were once those children. And how did we feel? And did we like what we experienced? And if we didn't, then let's do something. If we did enjoy what we experienced, then let's bring that enjoyment of what we did experience over to these children so they too can have that same enjoyable experience.
Exactly. I agree. Everything you just said, it's going to take a collaborative approach to fight the level of child abuse that is in our world today, in our society today. And it's gonna take, you know, bringing all of the organizations together, bringing all level of professionals together, and elected public officials together, and parents and grandparents. It's just, it's going to take everyone. And you're right, it's that metaphor of one organization has it all, but yet is struggling to meet the needs of the child, when there's another organization that can help, and they can work together, and together we share and we meet the needs of every child. I think you said it right. Every child is our child.
Absolutely. And the other. So let me go a little further to say that, again, the concept behind the task force, not actually the concept, the reality, the business plan that is set up, that is registered both with the federal government, the International Child Abuse Prevention Task Force Incorporated is a federally registered benefits corporation. A benefits corporation is it's a hybrid between a for-profit company and a nonprofit. We get the ability to be able to reach out and find grant monies, but we don't get the tax write-offs. And you know what, folks? If you're giving money looking for a tax write-off, then you're not giving it for the right reasons anyway. I'm sorry.
Exactly.
Maybe that hurts a few people, but deal with the pain. give money because you want to help a child. Don't give money because you're going to get a kickback from the government for it.
Right. That's the thing, you know, that really bothers me is, you know, people fight over who has more money and who doesn't. But yet the whole reality, the fact of the matter is our children have none. They have nothing. And so when it comes to them and what they need and what they need to fight for and within their own lives, they have nothing.
Absolutely.
There's nothing. Charles, what was it that brought you to this in life?
Well, if I could just finish off with what I want to finish off with the task force, and then we'll get right into that. I'll be definitely happy to answer that question.
So, great, go ahead.
I want to finalize up the task force information with this. I want people to understand and hear, and when we get this MP3, I want to make it again and again, because this is the portion in the business plan that people need to hear. No one, myself or anyone, can draw any income from the task force money that comes in for it. Not a penny. That's how a business plan is set up. All money to come into the task force are going to go directly back out to the programming we're developing to help the children directly, to put food in the hungry children's mouths, to put clothes on the children that need its back, to get them legal help, to get them security if they need it, to get them educational opportunities, to do anything that child needs. All that money goes right back out to them. I have no office expenses. I moved my office into my home. For a year, I rented an office in Center City, Philadelphia, in a high-rise building. I paid out of my own pocket for it, and I realized I wasted a whole bunch of money. So now my office is in my home. No, I will not be writing off my office. I'm not looking for a percentage on my tax write-offs for my utilities, because it's not why I do what I do. It doesn't make me a hero. It just makes me do things a little differently. So with having no income, people would say, well, come on, you got to make money somehow. Yeah, you're not going to make any money. Well, you're right. I do have to make money somehow. Absolutely. Otherwise, you know, I can't do the things I'm doing now because I won't have internet service and I won't have a phone and I won't have utilities. So how am I going to do that? Well, that's where the second company came into being that I created, called Charlie's Angels Limited Liability Corporation. That is a full for-profit corporation. That was set up, and I'll explain more about how that company operates after I share what a Charlie's Angel is, for those that aren't aware of what a Charlie's Angel is, and where the name Charlie's Angel came from. Who Charlie's Angel is my brother. My brother was 2 years old when, at the hands of a child care worker under the direction of the child welfare system in Philadelphia, after 13 days being with her, he was murdered in front of me by her. A child care worker, also known as a foster parent, but I want to be very, very cautious and very clear on this. Foster care is not necessarily a bad place, but it also should not be the first place that a child is placed when they need to go into an emergency care situation. So back to, I had a 13-day bad experience in foster care. I had 9 wonderful years. But in that 13-day bad experience, my brother was murdered in front of me. My left arm was shattered. To this day, it still doesn't extend all the way. But for and by the grace and mercy of God, I've been able to serve in our U.S. military. I've been able to do everything I can do, despite an arm that they tried to keep me out for. You can't stop somebody who doesn't understand the word quit, because it doesn't compute with me. So the original Charlie's Angel is my brother, who was Edward John Stecker, born April 11th, 1964. So my brother would be 50 years old this year had he been allowed to live. And he was killed on February 28th, 1967, just 10 months after another child died in the same woman's care. For neither case did she ever go before a judge. She walked away from both children's deaths. My brother's death certificate says beaten and homicide right on it. And yet no one ever went into a courtroom to be held accountable for his death. And to this very day in 2014, as we sit here on this radio show, I continue to fight for justice for my brother by trying to get records of what happened during that time period. It took me from 1981, when I began my search for those records, until 2011 to even find them. For those 30 years, the city of Philadelphia said there was no records of my brother's death, no records anywhere. In 2011, after some hard work and things that I was able to do and connections I was able to make, I was able to locate those records and find out they did exist, that there was a police or an arrest record, that there was actually an investigation done by the district attorney's office in Philadelphia. And I found out that's where the records ended, because the woman hired a good attorney who had her put in a mental hospital. The mental hospital doctors deemed her mentally unfit to stand trial. The district attorney at the time in Philadelphia, his name was, he became known later as Senator Arlen Specter, but he was district attorney Arlen Specter in 1967, who could have heard the case and made sure that woman was held accountable for my brother's death, chose not to hear the case because of the finding of the state hospital doctors who, because she signed herself in to that hospital under the direction of her attorney, she was able to sign herself out just a few months later and went on to live her life free. I say free. I don't know how free you can be when somewhere deep in your mind, I don't care how demented or sick you may be or may not be mentally, but somewhere in your mind you have to know what you did, and somewhere in there it had to have affected her life. But she was free, never to be served jail, never to go before a judge, never to be found guilty for ever doing anything.
Hey, Charles?
Yes, sir.
Can I make a quick comment here?
Absolutely.
Your brother was just 13 days older than me.
Really?
Yes.
Wow, how about that, huh? So you're born April 24th?
3rd.
23rd, okay.
12 days, yes. I'm sorry.
That's okay. I got my abacus out. I figured that out real quick. And that's the other thing, folks. I want to tell you, you know, and young children listening and youth who are listening or will be listening, you know, you're going to hear me laugh once in a while. You're going to hear me crack a joke. You know what? We have to be able to do that, and you can do that too. It's okay in the middle of the worst adversity you're going through if you can find something to smile about, even if it's for a moment. It'll free you. At that moment, it'll free you from whatever's going on. So look for things to smile about. Find a reason to laugh. You know, exactly. It's okay, even if you laugh at yourself.
Yep, exactly. That's very good advice to get to any of our children out there listening. You know, just to keep that sense of humor and keep that sense of hope alive, definitely. Charles, can I stop for 1 second? Because I meant to do this at the beginning, but Stephen, is there any chance we could put a call-in phone number into the chat room and even give it out over the air? Because Charles has, you know, we've talked and we would like to have call-ins available tonight.
Okay. Oh, sure, sure. I'll put it in that event also, or the Facebook room. I'm getting a bit of an echo from somebody.
I'm picking it up, too, and I've been on mute, so I don't think it's from me.
No, I think it's coming from Charles.
Let me see if I can remedy that. It might actually be my heater. It just kicked on.
Okay, but the Skype call-in is 269-591-7828. If anybody would like to call in, it's going to take a little bit because there is a delay. But go ahead,
Has
Donna.
Has that echo gone away?
It seems to be, yes.
Okay. Yeah, my heater kicked on, so he's probably picking up the motor in the background.
Okay. So, and you were able to put that in the chat room as well, that phone number?
I am now, yes.
Okay, thank you. So, Charles, that was a wonderful description of, you know, why you're doing what you do today, and everything that you have going on. I wonder if this would be a great time for you to tell us what Turn Up the Volume Tour is all about. And I really want to let our children know what this is and what you're planning to do and your mission.
Absolutely. Well, like I was saying, got to find a way to pay the bills, but that's not what Turn Up the Volume is about. Turn Up the Volume is something that through my social networking friends and contacts, and they're urging that we need to do something more, I came up with the concept of turning up the volume on children's lives. So the intention is, and my naysayers are doing everything they can to make it not happen, but don't worry, children, whether I got to walk out of this house and start walking down I-80 to get to Harrisburg in Pennsylvania, it will happen in April. I am leaving in April to do a 50-state U.S. tour and then coming across every provincial and territory or capital in Canada to speak out at each capital steps on crimes committed against children at all levels, from the street, or as I say, from the outhouse to the White House, or in Canada, from the outhouse to the Parliament in Ottawa. Our children need to have a voice. So Turn Up the Volume 2014 will be myself going out, speaking up about the crimes committed against our children, or as we know it to be called, child abuse. But while it is abuse, it's criminal, and we need to do everything we can from all levels to stop it. Not to slow it down, but to stop it.
Exactly. I was going to say, exactly, in April is also Child Abuse Prevention Month, so it's a great month for you to be starting this tour all around the country. So you're going to be going to each state?
The intention is to go to every state capital and do a mini documentary in front of each state, or a mini film that will become a documentary in front of each state capital, and then, like I said, coming across Canada in all their provincial and territorial capitals and Ottawa, with the background being the Capitol buildings. And then that's in 2014. Now, this is where our youth and children, or those who are involved in youth and children's lives, this is where I need you to listen, because this is the part where you're going to be involved, where you're going to be able to be directly involved in the Turn Up the Volume tour. In 2015, April of 2015, I'm going to step off again doing the same thing, but this time it's going to be with the children coming out and speaking. How are we going to have children come out and speak? Well, that's why I need your help right now in 2014, children, youth, and those who work with them and have access to them, because we're going to create a curriculum together that before the 2014-15 school year starts, and actually before this school year ends, we're going to present a curriculum to the schools throughout the nation and across Canada, across North America, asking each school to put together an essay writing opportunity. We're not even going to use the word contest, because we want to use an essay writing opportunity where children and youth throughout, from kindergarten through high school, have the opportunity to write on a subject called "What Do They Want the World to Be in the Future?" Their peers will read through, and each school will decide, that's involved, will decide which essay will be read that year at the Capitol steps. That essay that's chosen to be read, will be read, or at least afforded the opportunity to be read by the student that wrote it. They will come out, they will read it for themselves in front of the state Capitol steps. What do I want the world to be in the future? It's not about child abuse. It's not about whatever they're going through. It's what their vision is. What are we going to do to help with that vision? Well, that's where our responsibility comes in, because children and youth, I want to tell you, I know, and I'm guilty of this myself as a father. Please forgive the background noise. My parrot's deciding what to ring some bells. I know. I'm guilty of this myself being a father. We adults aren't always so good at listening to the children and youth. And I apologize to each and every one of you that's happened to and have experienced that. But I can tell you what, the adults that are on this radio show that are listening in, we're going to promise to work harder, to listen better, and to hear more, and then to do one of the key things that the Turn Up the Volume Tour in 2015 is going to do, is not only hear you young folks, but listen to you and then act on what you're asking us to do. So often I speak to young people throughout this country and across Canada and actually throughout the world on the internet. And when they speak, you know, you think, what do you want to ask a child what they want for? They're going to want candy and popcorn and video games and you know, fun stuff. You know what? You'd be surprised, adults, if you actually listen to them. They want love and structure and discipline. Proper discipline, not abusive discipline. They want care. They know they need boundaries. They understand. You know,
they want to have a little say, a little control, a little power. They want to know someone's listening and someone cares.
Right. So, exactly. So how are we going to do that? Well, the plan in 2015, besides the essays, oh, and there's much more for you children and youth to get into, because I'm not just letting you get away with writing something and then you're going to disappear. Oh, no, no, no. Because everyone that participates in the writing, everyone, whether you're the person that was chosen to speak at them Capitol steps or not, everyone that was invited will be invited to be at that Capitol. In addition to that, every student that was involved in it will also, that evening, in their state, have a fundraiser. Now, we're getting rid of the D in fund. We're calling it fun, F-U-N, raiser. And that's something the children themselves are going to create in each of their states based off of what they feel would be best for their area. Because we know children in Florida probably want different stuff than children in Alaska. I mean, just the weather alone tells you that'd be different. So, and those fundraisers are going to generate dollars and cents, hopefully, that are going to be able to do two things. One, bring money back in right into their community that night to a nonprofit or a benefits corporation type company that is doing things for the youth and children to give them better lives in the future. So their money's going to go right back, and then a portion of that money will also go to help keep the tour running, because the tour is going to require money to get from state to state, fuel and food and transportation. But so that's the part that the youth are going to be involved in. But how are we going to, you know, then, and I can hear, you know, our youth who are very wise saying, okay, yeah, okay, once again, maybe this time adults are going to actually listen and hear me. Okay, that's great. But they're not going to do anything, because every time I talk, they hear me. And maybe they act like they listened and cared, and maybe I actually feel like they did. And maybe they did, but in the end, nothing changed. Or it doesn't feel like anything changed. Well, I'm going to tell you now, children, that we're not going to take that anymore. To turn up the volume tour, starting this year, is going to be a tour where we not only hear and listen to your voices, we act out on what you're asking us to do. And in 2015, the other added feature to this tour is, in the morning, before the students come out to speak, we're going to have a press conference inviting all the local political figures and all the press we can possibly get to come out that morning. And we're going to tell them what the tour is about and what we're doing that afternoon. That afternoon, we're going to have the children come out, and they're going to speak their piece. And we're going to, and they're going to do their part, and they're going to go back to their schools or back home. We're going to make it, we're going to hopefully get it be like a half a day of school for the students, so they can make it a half day field trip, come out to their, someone's going to have to be a whole day field trip because it's a long way to the Capitol, but we'll figure that out. These are also going to happen during the week. There'll be no weekends doing this. It's going to be a Monday through Friday thing. Why is that? Well, if you've ever been around a Capitol anywhere in this country or anywhere I've been in the world, they're usually desolate on the weekends because none of the political figures are there. They're all on their wherever they're at doing their, you know, hitting their golf balls somewhere. But so I want our youth to have an impact. So in the morning, political figures and press are going to arrive. We are going to have adults who are going to get every political figure's name and every press agency that showed up, because they're not getting off just arriving in the morning and hearing what we're doing. Because that evening, between the time the children are done speaking and the fundraiser starts, we're going to be going sitting back down with these political figures and these press, and we're going to find at least one thing that those children said in that state, one thing that we can implement and act on immediately that day, so that children can see not only are they going to be heard and listened to, but something's actually going to be acted on immediately. And we're going to keep a team of adults in each state who are going to hold those accountable who say they will do what they say they're going to do, accountable for doing it. Because we as adults, children, you may hear so often, and this breaks my heart when I hear this, but I want to share this with you. You may hear so often and so wrongly that parental rights and all these rights and rights and rights, and you go, where are my rights? Well, you know what? I'm going to tell you. I'm a dad. I don't have any right to my daughter. Never did. I have responsibility. You have the rights. But with those rights, as you'll learn as you get older, come responsibility. So you have a right truly the things you have the right to, the education, proper, you know, proper things you need for life. But you also have a responsibility to your parents. You have a responsibility to the other adults around you. With your rights comes a lot of responsibility. You have to be able to listen. You have to be able to hear, and you have to be able to act on the same way that we're going to show you, we're going to do for you. And that's some of what's missing. So often us adults are so busy acting, or not acting, it's not even an act, being like children. You children are looking like, who am I supposed to look up to? Well, we're going to turn that around. So we're going to teach you that there are adults who are going to be holding everybody accountable, and at the same time, we're expecting you to do the same with us. So it's going to be a team, the big word, collaborative or joint effort between all of us. But it's going to be fun, because you know what it's going to do? It's going to end the things we talked about at the beginning of the show. It's a proactive way to end child abuse. It's going to bring that those children who don't know how to speak about what's going on in their lives, in their homes, where horrible things are happening. And if any of you children right now are going through anything and you need to reach out, I'm going to give you my phone number. You can call me anytime. 215-626-6260. I'll repeat that again. It's 215-626-6260. Now, that may be a toll call from where you are. If it is, please call on a collect call.
One more time, Charles.
Say again?
One more time with the number.
Absolutely. My number is 215-626-6260. And this is for all the children. Again, it may be a toll call. So if it is, you call, ring that number, let it ring two or three times, and I will call you right back. If I don't call you right back, it may be because I'm away from the phone, but you will get a call back, okay? Because you're not alone. And you don't have to call me just when bad stuff's going on. Maybe you just want to talk to somebody, or maybe you just want your viewpoint heard, or maybe you had a great day or a bad day. Whatever it is, it's there for you. And it's also there, parents, I want you to know, and adults, it's there for you as well. Matter of fact, parents, if your child just wants to talk to somebody, please make sure you know who they're talking to first. Please make sure you're screening what they're doing. It's too often our children get caught up in this internet stuff and this web stuff and they end up with people that aren't who they say they are. So please take your time, those parents who are doing the right thing, you know, and those, if you're an abusive parent and you're listening right now, and you're listening because you want to find a way to stop abusing, to stop doing the things that you're doing, because you probably didn't like it when you went through it. I don't know anybody who went through abuse that liked it. But you're looking for a way, hey, reach out and call me. My number's out there. I'll repeat it again before the end of the show. That's what this is about. This is about our children. We have to give, the way we give children hope is by creating that hope and changing ourselves. And when we change ourselves, we're going to change this world, and we can proactively end child abuse because it's going to be something we can take down from generation to generation. We can teach, we can now take a responsibility in our generation to make a difference in the next generation. And then that generation will teach from generation to generation, because right now we live in a world, we're self-centered. It's all about us. What am I got right now? We're not even thinking about, I mean, our governments are spending money faster than our children will ever be able to earn it. We're so far in debt, we're two or three generations down the road before we might get out of it. And that's sad. So let's take that back. Let's make it what we're supposed to do. This world is yours, children. You are the youth.
Hey, and Charles. Charles. Charles, I just wanted Don and Tannis to be quiet for a minute so you could talk.
Oh, I'm sorry. Am I going on and on?
No. Go on ahead.
Well, this is my passion. This is what it's about. You know, tonight is for the children. Tonight is tonight. And you know what? It's not just tonight. It's every day, every moment. You know, every moment is for the children. And when we can show you children, and we're going to, I'm going to, and you know, people say, oh, Charles, what do you think you're going to do? You're going to change the world. You know, I said, well, you know what? It only takes a spark to start a fire. And you know what? That's the same thing in your homes and in your schools. If you see somebody being bullied and pushed around, it only takes a spark to start a fire. You don't have to go up and confront the bully in a bully way, but you can say something kind and gentle. Like, that's not nice. Or, if you don't want to do that, you can say, you can do something simple, like drop a pencil as you're walking past and say, oh, excuse me, and pick it up. That'll divert the bully from what they're doing for a moment. So you're not even confronting them. You're at least getting their attention away from what you, from the other kids are picking on.
So along the, Charles, along the line of, you know, very concrete, practical things, which is what young people often need to hear, is there anything that you could say if a child is, or a teen is currently in an abusive situation and have been told, you know, there's no way out, pretty well intimidated to stay there. Is there any ideas you have, like, that you could even convey in general what they can do? There are many children that have told authorities about abuse, and you know, we know from the research and statistics and our own experience that they basically are not listened to and betrayed, if anything, betrayed and told this is it. This is like a life sentence for them until they reach the age of a majority, which it shouldn't be for anybody, any age. So I'm just wondering if you have any practical things, concrete things to tell young people about what rights they have to be safe.
Absolutely. Well, first of all, if you're a young person and you're going, you're in a situation right now where you are being abused, or you're in an abusive place, know this. As tough as it is, it will get better. That doesn't help you at the moment, but it can help you in the long run. Now, what I also want to share with you, what can you do right now? What can you do? Well, you can write. You can confide in an adult. I know that's hard when it's adults who are more than likely the ones that are hurting you, and the trust in an adult isn't there. I know, because I was that child. Not only did I see my brother murdered, but as a teenager, I went through many, many more years of abuse, put in a basement, many things. We won't go into those details, so I understand. So what can you do? A great question. What can a child going through an abusive situation right now where they feel there is no hope, besides just telling them there is hope, which doesn't really give them anything, but maybe gives them a nugget, but they really need it. What can they do concretely? Well, first of all, if you're coming home and you're coming home to an abusive place, go and get to a safe place. Find a safe place in your home or somewhere nearby your home that you can get to. Unfortunately, it may have to be in your home for now. Find a safe place to go to where you can be quiet, where you can do your thing, even where you can just be alone so that you're not around that. When the hollering starts, if there's hollering and screaming going on in the home and you're hearing that, put a set of headphones on. I would not recommend turning up a stereo louder, because that would probably only bring whoever's hollering up the holler at you. But if you have a set of headphones, put them on and turn up some music, or listen to some inspirational things. Listen to something you like that will help you not be able to hear that. If you're going through and you're getting hit and you just want to get away and you don't know what to do, please reach out to the number. The phone number to reach out for that is a toll-free number if you can get to a phone. And I know it's so hard. You hear a child, because I couldn't get to a phone. We didn't have a phone. Matter of fact, the sad thing is, a lot of children aren't going to be able to listen to this message, because not only do they not have phones, so many children are living without electricity, without water, without a phone, without internet, some without even a home. So that's something else, you children. If you're going through something yourself, look around at school. Look around in the playgrounds. Look around in the places that you go when you have those opportunities to get away from your home. And you may find someone else who's going through the same thing, similar to you, and you can help them. And by helping them, you'll find that it helps you too. So maybe, you know, the little girl sitting next to you who comes in with the raggedy looking pants, or the little boy that his hair is always messed up, or they have the same lunch every day, or some days they don't have any lunch. Maybe they're going through the same thing you're going through, and all they need, just like you need, is somebody to talk to. So reach out to them. Talk to them. Say hello. You don't even have to talk about what's going on, and it'll help. That's something you can do right now. And then please reach out if you can get to a phone. The National Child Abuse Helpline, which is manned 24 hours a day. You will call 1-800, that's 1-800, the number 4, and then A Child, that's A-C-H-I-L-D. And Stephen, if you could possibly, I don't have a phone in front of me, if you can convert that over to numbers or someone, or Donna or somebody, that would be awesome so the children can actually have the numbers. But it's 1-800-4-A-CHILD, C-H-I-L-D. And get to a phone. I mean, I'll tell you the other thing I've learned. It's really hard to find payphones anymore. When I was a kid, they were everywhere. Now they're very scarce. So you might have to borrow a friend's phone or get to the library. If you can't get to a phone, but you have access to the Internet, reach out on the Internet to Child Help or any one of us. You can reach out to me. We'll be giving out my email address and everything. Reach out to someone who can help you. If you're with a parent who's abusing you, and you don't want to be there, but your voice isn't being heard because the people in charge of the child welfare system are keeping you there, and you want to be with your other parent. Well, I say this, know this, whatever's going on where you are, you've got a warrior group of people coming with standards held up that are going to find a way. Sorry, kids, I get a little emotional. It's going to find a way to get you out of there. We're going to do everything we can, legally and correctly, to get you released from those abusive situations, because you don't deserve it. And those adults who are doing those things to you will be held accountable at every level. And I wish right now, if there's anybody listening that you're going through that, I wish I could get right there right now and come through this computer and just jump right there and pull you out. But unfortunately, I don't have that ability. But know this, that we're not going to let you stay there any longer than we have to. And we don't want you there any longer than you already have been. Your moms and your dads love you. Your moms and your dads care about you. Your grandmom and your grandpops and your aunts and your uncles and your cousins and your nephews and nieces and siblings, they love you. And another thing I want you to know, siblings who may be listening who are separated, just because you're separated and living in separate homes doesn't mean you're still not brothers and sisters, and doesn't mean you're still not family, because you are. And we're also fighting hard to make sure that when a family is taken apart by divorce or by violence, that siblings who are torn apart from each other aren't kept away from each other, because it's not your fault that adults couldn't do what they had to do and be responsible and take their responsibilities as adults properly. So stay encouraged. The children are going through abuse right now. Stay encouraged. I wish I could give you a definite right now answer, but know that help is on the way. You're not alone. You're not by yourself. Your mommies are fighting for you out here. Your daddies are fighting for you out here. And the bad parent or bad parental role model, whoever that is, whether it be your mommy, your daddy, your foster parent, your grandparent, whoever it is that's abusing you, will be held accountable. And we will do and will not stop until it is done, everything we can do to have you out of that situation and into a wholesome, loving home environment where you can flourish and you can become, you can have the childhood you deserve, and you can become the adult that will stop the cycle of what you experienced.
Thank you, Charles. I think it's important to connect this with the whole thing of when a third party entity, and that be in the courts, whether it be juvenile courts or dependency courts, and they're called in some places, and family courts, when it's these people in those positions of public trust that actually keep children from family they love, that is emotional abuse in itself. So by court order or by force of the law, that they're keeping children from family they love, and how hurtful that is and how harmful, even if where they are, even if they're not being abused or it's not absolutely horrible, the fact that anybody that, like a stranger in these positions, government position, government paid position, can do that, can keep children from family they love and want to be with, like they did with the First Nations residential school children in Canada. I think that's part of the legacy in the United States. That is what is happening to many, many children right now. And that is a form of emotional abuse. When you go to bed, when a child goes to bed crying, feeling just heartache and sorrow for no reason, when there are people, all those family members that you're talking about, Charles, that do love them, and I can speak from my own situation. My sons and I, my three boys and I, have been kept apart for almost 5 years, and their grandparents and I and lots of people I know love them and care about them, and yet we have been kept apart by a custody order for absolutely no reason, based on who my sons knew me and their grandparents to be. The family that loved them and cared about them. And this kind of cruel inhumanity has to stop, because it's a crime. It is a crime against our humanity. It's certainly against all the treaties, like the International Convention of the Rights of the Child from the UN, which Canada signed, and I'm in Canada here. My boys were born in Canada. The grandparents are here in Manitoba too, and so I just want to speak to those children too. That it's not like they may see nothing happening, like none of the efforts I've made to be reunited with my sons who were picked up from school, just like the residential school children. I was threatened with prison if I told them ahead of time, and they were never allowed to come home to me, to their belongings, to their familiar surroundings. And that kind of cruelty is beyond belief in this day and age when we talk about children having rights. So that's for the children listening that are in these custody orders and told that they're enforced until they're 18. There are warriors out here like my son's mom and Donna and you and Stephen and other people that are fighting to change those laws, because children aren't property. They have feelings, they have needs, they have rights. They first of all, they know who loves them, they know who cares about them, they know that they want to be with me, and to be prevented from that is wrong, and we are not alone. There are so many situations like this.
Absolutely. Well, here's what I also want to say to these children, and more importantly, this is going to the youth, meaning those who are getting ready to turn 18, and the adults. This portion is directed directly at the youth and the adults. You know, so often, and I know this personally because I deal directly in this area. We in the United States, and I unfortunately I can't speak for Canada. I'm not sure of the laws in Canada on voting, but in the United States, at the age of 18, you register to vote. You have the opportunity to register to vote, and far too often, people either don't register, or when they do, they don't vote, or when they do vote, they only vote in certain elections, like the big presidential election. Well, guess what? The elections that matter and the ones that are going to create the change we need are the elections, those off years, when it brings in the bottom line political figures, the judges, the different administrative level people that get voted into office. So often, I can tell you right where I work in the elections in Philadelphia in the United States, this past election, 10% voter turnout, 10% of registered voters. We can't make a change until we change what we're doing. And what we need to do is we need to get good political figures. And you know what? Maybe we need to get rid of political figures and get just good people. Let's get rid of the word politics, and let's make it what it is. It's people serving people. The government's supposed to be serving us, not us serving the government. So it's our responsibility, and you young folk who are getting ready to turn 18, you have a lifelong responsibility to get the right people in there. And then what do we do if we get a wrong person? We keep putting them back. Well, no, get rid of them and get the new person. But so that's something. And young people, you can encourage your older brothers and sisters to vote, because they're the one, those people who are being put in those positions of power are the ones that are controlling what's going on in your lives, and are some of the exact ones that are keeping your loving family members from being able to get near you. And so we can, and now that is not a quick fix, but it's a long-term thing. That, again, just like the Turn Up the Volume Tour and what it wants to do in planting the seeds, it's something that can change generationally and can actually make all of our world a better place. And in Canada, you, Canadian children, please, I've learned so much from coming up there. The United Nations Convention on the Rights of a Child, I don't know. I have never seen a school inside of Canada, so I don't know. I would hope they teach on it, but my experience has shown probably not, because there's something that every child in Canada has the ability, if it's used the way it should be, and if it's taught the way it should be, to stand up for themselves, to have their own voice. That's what the UNCRC was there for, to give a child back their voice. But I've learned how the Canadian government has kept a cloak over that. I mean, this thing has been ratified in Canada since 1991. It was signed into law in 1990. In 91, it was ratified. And I was just in a conference a couple of days ago, and I inquired as to when they're actually going, the Canadian government is going to actually finally start observing the UNCRC. And the answer was, we're working on it. And I'm like, I said, well, you've been working on it. You've had 23 years to work on it. It's about time to be done working on it and actually have it in action. So children and families of children that are going through that, you know, children, reach out to your parents if you can. And those who can't get to the loving parents, reach out to an adult at school or somebody you know you can trust and ask them to look into the UNCRC. Because right now I can tell you what's going on in a certain country called the Vatican, where somebody filed, a series of people filed an international lawsuit, and Vatican is going before an international tribunal at the United Nations right now for breaking international law of the UNCRC, of the United Nations Convention on the Rights of a Child. So it does have teeth that will bite into things. Like any other government entity, it won't do anything until you use it. And like most programs, most of us don't know about them because they don't want us to. They take away our power by keeping us dumbed down. So educate yourself in Canada on the United Nations Convention on the Rights of a Child. It gives every child their own voice. Stand up, take your voices back, and know that you're not alone. We are going to be there. I'm in Canada quite often. I'll be coming up back up quite often. If I need to get there and you need me to be behind you, we'll find a way. Okay? But take that. It's wonderful. We don't have that in the United States. Just so your Canadian children know, our United States children don't have the availability of that because for reasons, our government people have decided that ratifying and making that a law here in the United States isn't something they want to do. And to help you children understand how important that is and what it means, there is 195 countries that belong to the United Nations. There are only two countries of those 195 that have not ratified, have not made that law, have not said that children's voices should be and need to be heard. And those two countries are Somalia and where I live, the United States of America. So our children don't have that ability. Now, am I telling you that's going to actually work completely and be your answer? I wish the answer was yes, because if it was being operated the way it should be and being implemented the way it should be, it absolutely would. But until we stand up, we take a position, we let these people that are in the power of position that they think that they're powerful know that we know our rights, that we know what we are allowed to do, that you know as a child what your rights are in Canada. And the U.S., don't give up hope. we're still fighting hard. I know we've got lots of lobbyists, and I'm probably going to have listeners either call in or want to Facebook me and tell me how bad I am for wanting to pass the UNCRC because of governmental abuses. And yes, I agree. I've seen it. I've watched it in Canada. I've seen the horrific things that government has done in Canada to children and families in the guise of the best interests of the child. You know, the truest best interest of the child is truly in their best interest, not in the interest of a better bank account or more government control or the way to take apart a family. Too many families' lives have been destroyed under the guise of the best interest of the child. The best interest of the child is to listen to that child, to hear that child, to understand that child, to know that that child knows what they want and need, and then to base off of what that child says and the environments that they're in, make a decision that gets as close as you can to that what that child wants, if not directly on target, as long as the child's not put in a detrimental situation. So again, that leads me back to the Turn Up the Volume Tour. Each year, it's not just going to end in 2015. In 2016, I'm going to depend on everybody in the U.S. and Canada that participated in 2014 and 15 to run it themselves in 2016, because in 2016, Lord willing, and I believe the Lord is willing, I plan on taking this tour across the world. I plan on doing a world tour. In 2014, I'm estimating 4 to 5 months I'll be on the road for this tour. In 2016, I'm estimating about 6 months. Or I'm sorry, 2015, I'm estimating about 6 months. In 2016, the year after that, I'm estimating I'll have to be at minimum gone for a year from my home to travel across to hit every country and every government seat in every country to bring children out. We've got to empower our children to speak. The children that are hidden behind enemy lines and held in places by courts, by political figures, by abusers. We've got to show them, and you strong children, you strong youth and children, you are the ones that are going to help those that don't know how else to do it. And there it is. Thank you. Practical, what can somebody do right now? What can one of these youth or children do right now? If you know somebody's going through a situation and they're afraid to talk up, speak up for them. Be their voice, because they're afraid. I was that child. Well, every time I talked, I got hurt more, so I learned just to be quiet and deal with it. But so many people knew what was going on, and they turned their head. If you're a young person and you know something going on with another young person's life, please don't turn your head. Do something to help. Go to a teacher. Go to a counselor. Go to a policeman on the corner.
Donna, Charles?
Yes.
Do you want a break?
I can keep going. You guys take a break. Take a break.
Yeah, let's do a quick break.
Okay.
Okay. Be right back, everyone, in about three and a quarter minutes. All right, and welcome back, everybody. We're back from the break here. Just a quick one there. Donna, do I have you back now?
Yep, I'm back too.
Okay. Charlie said he was going to move to a different location, so go ahead for a few seconds here, if you'd like.
Charlie, are you there?
I'm still here. I already moved.
Okay, I want to back up to the Turn Up the Volume Tour. When you started talking about what you're doing this year, starting in April, if I was a child listening to that, I would wonder, how can they track your tour and when you're going to be in their state? How would they be able to know? So what if they wanted to meet you at their state capitol the day you're going to be there to do, the mini documentary in front of their state capitol this year? How would they know where you are?
Well, here's a key thing to getting this tour actually going. We need to get the funds to get it off the road. Now, when I say I literally will walk out of my house and walk to my state capital, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, I will. But to get from Harrisburg to the next one, I'll walk them all. It's going to require funding, so we need to do that. But how can they meet me? Well, I will be, when we've definitively gotten this off the ground, and we're going to believe together that this is going to happen. So
right.
When we get this off the ground, it will be out there on the internet, on Facebook. My website will be fully finished by then. I will be telling. I will be there. What days I will be in each capital? what time I should be arriving, and also the other cities along the way. Now, what I plan on doing that I haven't announced yet is I plan on carrying a GPS tracking device with me so that all along my way, anybody wants to find out where's Charles at. So maybe I'm passing through, I'm near your town, you see I'm in the town next to yours the day before, and you know I'm going to be passing through your town. You can say, hey, look, there he is. And if somebody wants to meet me, you send me an email, you give me a phone call, and guess what? We'll stop along the way and we'll say hello.
That's incredible. I bet you're going to have a lot of kids come out to meet you, and they'll be tracking you every step.
Hey, Charles.
The other thing is instead of a question, it's more of a challenge, and this is to anybody listening, all of our children or anybody, a parent, a grandparent, anybody with an organization that's working to help prevent child abuse and raise awareness of this issue, the severity of the corruption and the custody kidnapping, and you want to help, I want to challenge people to start raising money and donate into your program, the International Child Abuse Task Force, which they can find the Facebook page. We can put that in the chat room even. We can even put that, I believe it's already up on the Giving Children Hope Facebook page. But I want to challenge people to actually step up if they can and want to do something for all of our children. This is the way to do it. You're the first person I have come across that is literally putting your entire physical body out there. You're willing to walk if that's what it takes to give our children a voice. So I think, you know, all of our children can start spreading this around in their schools, in their groups, you know, with their friends, and figure out a way they can help raise money for your Turn Up the Volume tour starting in April, which is our Child Abuse Prevention Month. And any organization that's out there that wants to collaborate and wants to do this, because we all know that our children need the money in order for this to happen, I challenge them to step up and start donating.
Hey, Donna.
Start donating to this cause.
Hey, Donna. I got a question for Charlie, for Charles. What would it take to get you in my area? I can do a live show, live remote, video and radio.
Well, first it'll take me getting to your state, and if I'm in your area, I'll be there. Steve, I will make it a point. I will be coming by to visit you. I'll make sure with Donna, and I meet her, and I meet, I'm sorry, the young lady in Canada. I forgot. I know you're in Manitoba.
Tannis.
Tannis.
Your name just went away for a moment. I don't know.
Tannis. Tannis.
Candace?
Tannis.
Okay. Well, yes, absolutely. We will definitely all meet. I just want to clarify something. When it comes to raising funds for this tour, I have a very, very focused way we want to do this. I don't want money sent to me. Okay? I don't want money sent to the task force. What we're going to do is I'm going to ask, and I'm going to look for Candace to do it in her state, Steve, if you would do it in your state, and Donna to do it in your state. I'm looking for one representative, adult representative in each state, that will take the responsibility to raise funds in their state to support the tour. When the tour arrives at that next state, they will then give the funds that were raised to the tour, and I will tell you this. I will only use the money that is raised to pay expenses to keep the tour going. Any additional monies that are raised that the tour does not need to continue to run will go right back that day, right to that state. Again, the same thing we're going to do in 2015. Those monies will go right back to that state. I only need enough money to keep the tour going to the next state, because I'm going to believe that every state, every province, every territorial capital, everywhere is going to be able to do this and raise enough funds to not, I don't need one state or one person to fund the whole thing. We just need to get this thing to the next state. That's all the money we need to raise. Anything additional is going to be used to go right back that day. And I will hand the money back in person. This is not, and I want to make this clear, because so many naysayers out there think that folks like myself and others are trying to make money off of this. It's not about the money. I will give the money back that day. I will have detailed information showing Right now, I'm working hard on getting a camper. Working on getting a camper so that I don't have to be even concerned with a hotel room. All I have to worry about or be concerned about is fuel money. If I get a camper, you know, most of the challenges is taken care of. The other option I was looking at, if anybody has any contacts with Amtrak or Greyhound, getting one of them to come on as a corporate sponsor without me traveling on either their bus or a train. I mean, and again, if I've got to walk, and I mean this with all sincerity, if I got to walk, get my bicycle out, I'm doing this. I'm at least taking off. I will get to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. From Harrisburg and on is going to be up to each state and the individuals in it to get me there. And it's not getting me there. This isn't a me parade. This isn't look at Charlie go, you know. This is a we thing. This is all of us. This is a collaborative effort. Children, your change can make change. Your nickels and your dimes and your pennies, that change can create change in your lives. Maybe you don't need that new video game that you're probably going to master in a couple days anyway. Instead of having your parents buy it, maybe you can just rent it till you get really good at it, and then use the extra money to save to help with this tour that will help you. And again, I can't emphasize this enough. Any additional money, even at the end of the tour, any additional money at the end of the tour will be given right back out to help children. Anybody that gives money to the tour, anybody that contributes, has the right, under the guidelines of what I wrote, has the right to see how the finances are being used. There is no financial committee. You don't have to wait every quarter or every semi-annual or annually to see a report. You give money, we will have the records ready for you to look and see how it's spent. Now, nobody does that. You can't, United Way, if anybody can tell me how every dollar is spent at the United Way right now or any of those organizations, please call me up, because they're not transparent like that. And it doesn't make me a hero, but it's how sincere I am about what I'm doing. And I just want to make it clear. I have a nice little home that I'm happy with. I have a nice little car that I'm happy with. I'm happy with what I have. I don't need better clothes. I don't need a better home. I need a better world for our children. And the better world for our children is going to come when we can go out and we can put our feet in the street. We got to come from behind our keyboards. We got to come from behind our seats of comfort. We got to get out of our warm houses and go into the cold. We got to come out from our cool houses and get into the heat. We got to get our feet in the street. And we got to do what we can and what we will do to fight for these children. And that requires, unfortunately, money. Now, I will also say, I'm not against bartering. My friends in Canada and the Toronto area will tell you, Charles will come and he will work. I've gone up there and I needed to generate money. I worked on horse farms, mucking stalls. It ain't much fun picking up horse poo, but if that's what you got to do to get what you got to get done, that's what I do. And I've done it. I can bring all that evidence with me. Because, again, it's not about the money, but the money helps us with the cause of helping our children. And our children don't have the money. So often, how many stories do we read? A little child saved all their money. We can even look at another area of Alex's lemonade stand. A little child with cancer creates the little bit of money they have and creates a national movement that I believe now is going international. And Alex is gone now, but that legacy lives on from the heart of a child. We adults need to get our childlike heart back. We need to put our money where our mouth is and stand behind our kids and stop worrying about the fancy car and the better shoes and the coach purses and a high-paying job with the money that's only going to buy you a bigger house. Be happy with what you have and take the extra money and invest it in your children. Sorry, got a little emotional.
Okay, amen. Amen.
Never apologize for that.
Yeah, you don't. Charles, I think maybe this would be a good time because I've been wanting to bring this up. I want to talk about the Eagle Rare Life Award because, you had been nominated. You have been officially, unofficially in the top 20. And if you were to actually win this award, the winnings from it were what you were going to use or what you would use to help kick off this Turn Up the Volume tour for all of our children. So I wanted to talk about what this is and maybe even give people an idea of how to try to even call in for you or write into the Eagle Rare Life, the people that can consider who the winner is. Because at this point, I mean, I've been following that. I've been voting for you on it. I've been reading the other nominations, the other candidates, which, you know, God bless their hearts, every single one of them. But I think when it's someone that's putting their life on the line for a child, this is the person that needs to win it. And you're not just, you don't just put your life on the line. You're actually going to go out and do something and make a difference and empower all of our children. So can we talk about what this is, the Eagle Rare Life Award?
Sure. The Eagle Rare Life Award is a wonderful award created by the Eagle Rare Bourbon Whiskey Company. Now, I'm cautious because I don't encourage people to indulge in alcoholic beverages. But if any Eagle Rare Bourbon people are listening, know that I did give credit to your company, and I will continue to, and I thank you for what you're doing. And I have no problem coming in and possibly winning your money and taking your money and applying it to children's lives, because that's what I'm going to do with it. Eagle Rare Life is an award opportunity created by the Eagle Rare Bourbon Company that asks people throughout the United States to nominate someone they felt lived a life, a rare life, lived a life, one that many others don't. I was humbly blessed to have been nominated, one of over 200 people nominated for this award, a national award. I was blown away by the opportunity to be nominated. Even to be nominated and then be accepted was another huge step, because over 200 were accepted. Many, many more applications came in that weren't. So Eagle Rare accepted my nomination. We went into I was in it for 6 months before the voting ended. We went into a six-month voting where only the top 20 vote-getters got to be a finalist. Again, I was humbly blessed by all those that voted for me to know that I made it in as a top 20 finalist. So, unfortunately, everything that anybody can do outside of the Eagle Rare Company itself for this year has already been done. Voting ended January 7th. When it comes to what can you do to urge the company to help me to possibly win, here's the one thing you can do. You can pray. You can reach out and pray. And whatever your religion and your spiritual beliefs are, if you meditate, whatever it is, that's what you do. And you pray that these people see, and they and again, I'm very, very, not that I win, but that they put this money in the hands of the right people who are going to do the right thing with it for the reason they're there to do it. That's key. The second thing I'm asking you to pray for is, yes, that the money that goes to the people first that are fighting for humanity. Most of the top 20 winners are animal rights activist people, and they're wonderful, and I love you. I've got a rescue cat right here. I love animals. But our children are and should be more important than a dog, a cat, a bird, a fish. You know, I'm sorry if that offends you, but that's reality. So let's pray that the humanitarian efforts are the winners of the dollars and cents. And then, yes, say a prayer for me that I'm one of them. There's an opportunity. The grand prize winner will win $40,000. The six runner-ups will each win $4,000 apiece. Now, that money has got to go to a non-profit organization. That is how that is run. So some of my naysayers, again, will say, well, Charles, you're not a non-profit, and they're right. But I have non-profit that I'm working hand-in-hand with that, if I happen to win any level of the award, is going to support the tour getting off its feet and have backup money, because I don't want to stress anybody. If a state can only raise enough money to get me halfway across that state, well, then we want to have enough money in reserve to get the other half away. So I want no one to be disheartened to think that we're not going to do everything we possibly can to be at your state, because we're going to make a way, okay? So the answer to the question, if I win the $40,000, what am I going to do with it? Well, some of my other nominees, I happen to be blessed to be friends now with many of the other Eagle Rare nominees and with several of the other Eagle Rare top 20 nominees, top 20 finalists. They or no one has ever heard me say this, and I'm saying this for the first time, and I can be held to it and held accountable to it, and I want to be. If I win the $40,000 grand prize, I am going to give a portion of that to each of the other top 20 nominees that had humanitarian, children-based efforts. And then the remainder I'm going to use to get the tour off the ground and to have the backup money we need. If I win one of the $4,000 six runner-up prizes, that $4,000 will go directly into an account that's strictly for the Turn Up the Volume Tour. I'll have a national account set up for the Turn Up the Volume Tour, so that when we arrive at each state, we can put that money automatically in that account and have it available to us and have the statements ready for people to go online and see. So that's the plan for the money.
That's awesome. I just want to add something to any children that are listening to this or do hear this, that, you know, you're asking for prayers for you to win this. And I want to ask specifically the children to pray, not only for this award, because this would be going right to them and right to helping for them in their future, but for them to also pray that we get the turn, you get the Turn Up the Volume Tour going, and you succeed in your mission. Because as we all know, God answers our prayers. Jesus is listening. And if children especially pray, then the prayers are going to be answered, because God loves his children.
Absolutely. And this isn't, pardon me for a correction word there. We are going to get this tour off the ground. This is our tour. This isn't my tour. This is each and every one of us' tour.
That's right. All of our children, all of us together, standing together. I can't wait till you come to Maine. I can't wait myself.
And I want to say this. Children of many faiths, pray, meditate, reach out to whatever spiritual belief that you are. If you're a Christian, reach out to Jesus. If you're a Muslim, reach out to Muhammad. If you're a Buddhist, reach out to Buddha. If you're whoever your spiritual being is, there's nothing wrong with believing in what you believe. Your spiritual walk is yours. It's as individual as your DNA. It's as individual as your fingerprint. So when you hear of us who have Jesus as our Lord and Savior, please don't think, children, that we're discounting children who don't believe in Jesus, who don't feel that Jesus is there with our parents. I respect your right to have your own spirituality. We're asking you to reach out in wherever you are in your spiritual walk, in whoever it is that you worship, and reach out to them, to that, and say, we're doing this for the children. We need your help.
That's right.
I hope I didn't lose some people on that one.
No, I'm listening, Charles. I'm wondering if you could say a little bit more about your thoughts. I'm hearing in all the hopefulness, like a vision, and it's very inspirational. But for the children right now, that, you know, if we can go back to that, the children right now that are being harmed, who are living in danger, being abused, and feel they have no way out. I mean, this is too big for them to think about, because usually children in that situation are in survival mode. And we have talked about that touched on it, which is just wondering if you have any thoughts on using technology, on how children and youth who are very technologically savvy from being in school, how they could use technology to help themselves if they're being abused, to gather evidence, and any ideas you might have on that or thoughts.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, if I'll tell you a funny story, kids, because the children, you know what? If anybody calls you a kid, tell them you're not a baby billy goat, okay? Because last time I checked, when you look up the word kid, it means baby billy goat. So I apologize for using the word kid. Children and youth, I want to tell you a funny story about an old guy, me, who forgot where he was in the technological world. I had an opportunity to be standing next to someone that I saw as a superstar all my life. And we talked for a good 15, 20 minutes. And he left. And he went on his way. And somebody said to me, "You should have got a picture with him." And I said, "But I don't have a camera." And they said, "But you got an iPhone on your side." And I said, "Oh, that's right." So I forgot I had a camera. What can you do with the technology you have in your homes? There are so many things you can do, so many things, children, and thank you so much for bringing this up. There are so many things. You can leave your iPad or your phone on recording, just sitting it on a dresser, sliding it under a couch, recording, catching what's being said, possibly even, if you can do it safely, videoing what's going on. I would be cautious with videoing because you're good chance you're going to get caught with that. But audio, getting audio of everything, you can do that. You can reach out through the internet. You reach out to many people. There's a lot out here. There's a lot more than there was years ago, but there's still not enough because we're not ending this thing. So what are the practical things? Take pictures after the fact. If you can get pictures prior, good, but again, be so careful. I know my abuser was slick and cunning and knew how to get around. And I know, you know, we get the beatings and then we get the, "Oh, I love you, I didn't mean it, I'm sorry." Well, you know, sadly, we live in a world where we react to child abuse as opposed to proactively trying to stop it. So sadly, and unfortunately, our law enforcement will only come in and get involved when they have evidence of proof. So, sadly, and it breaks my heart, that sometimes it's going to take a picture of that bruise, or a picture of that cut, or a picture of that lump, or a picture of that hair that was pulled out to show somebody you're being hurt. So you take that camera, you take that iPad, you take something that you can take a picture of what happened to you, little young people and children and youth, and you have that as a record. You also, now you children know way more than us old folk do about how to make and protect those pictures so nobody can see them. So that's the next thing you do. You lock that in a file that no one can get to except you and possibly law enforcement if they need to, because they know how to get into those things. And then when you're in a safe place around a safe person, you have that with you, and you give it to them. And you show what's going on to you. You show what's happening to you. I am so sorry to say that it's going to, unfortunately, take something to happen for somebody to react. We're going to change that, but we can't change it right now, so that's what you can do right now. You can do those things. You can tape what's going on. There's programs and apps you can download where it'll actually tape record. It's like a, we used to have these little micro cassettes we carried around in our pockets, voice recorders. There's now applications that you can actually record directly from voice recording is what's going on in the room. You know, when that's happening to you, quick, turn it on and slide it under somewhere. It'll pick up something. Something is better than nothing. And I hope that helps. I wish I could say that we'd swoop in the house and we'd pull you out, you know, and we will eventually. But unfortunately, we can't today because we're governed by, you know, and I was saying earlier, and I just want to divert for a minute. You know, I have a very good friend, Sam Childers. People who don't know Sam is a he had a movie come out about his life a couple years ago called The Machine Gun Preacher. And Sam was a man who lived a really, really rough outlaw life in his early adult life. And then he came to realize what was going on with children. And Sam goes into East Africa and Uganda, and he rescues children out. And he's able to go in and extricate children immediately from situations, hence the name Machine Gun Preacher. He goes in there, guns blazing, and he gets these children free. Sam and I have spoken when I met him, and the sad thing is we can't, by law, do that same thing in our own countries. We can't walk in when we know a child's being hurt and just get them extricated, and because we'll end up in jail. You know, because we did what we had to do to save a child, we end up in the bad place. We've got to turn that around. No, I don't condone using machine guns. I don't condone using violence. But I do say that we need to do, we need to implement things where we don't have to, where the answer to a child that's going through abuse right now isn't, please document what you're doing, isn't, please tape what you're doing and report it to us later. We need a system that says, we're coming there right now, and we're going to take care of you right now. We're going to get you out right now. And I promise you, as long as I have breath in my body, I, Charles J. Stecker Jr., will continue to fight for that. Until the day that my God and Creator takes me home, I will not stop to make sure that we have something implemented where we can do that, where a child is reaching out. I mean, we have domestic violence shelters for women. Men have places to run. Animals have kennels and places we take them. Where does a child go? And when a child gets to where it's going, how many of you children have been, children may be listening right now and youth that were placed into the system only to be abused worse than you were at home, if you were abused at all at home in the first place. And then you're there and you're so trapped. Where can you go? There's nowhere for you to run. Well, that's something my dear friends in the United Kingdom and I are working on as well, to create safe houses for children. Places where children, folks, the reality of child abuse, it's domestic violence too. A child is experiencing domestic violence. It's not, it's the child abuse, it waters it down. It's domestic violence.
That's it's right. And I just want to say it's interesting that you brought up this preacher going into another country, because undoubtedly he was breaking laws in that country. The whole thing is, we think, you know, in North America and Canada and the U.S. that, oh, well, of course, you know, people from North America are entitled to go into those countries and rescue those children and break their laws. And thank God, you know, there are people that are willing to do that. But they're breaking laws, just like the Germans that hid the Jewish people. They were breaking laws. I mean, people think that the Germans should have been able to stop what Hitler did. I mean, he passed 400 laws for all the people to have to follow. And one of my heroes is Irina Sandler, a young German woman that every day broke the law to save two Jewish kids from the ghetto. Every day. She didn't see those kids being killed. She knew something was wrong, and she did the right thing. And it's never too late to do the right thing. And that means lawful rebellion. That's what they're doing in the UK. That means civil disobedience. That means that these children's lives matter more than the people that are saying, oh, we're making it against the law for those kids to be safe.
Absolutely. And the other thing we need to do in North America, and I see it starting to happen here in the U.S., we need to take the courage of what the Egyptians did. We need to stand up by the millions. How many of you so-called, let me step back here for a moment before I put that out there. I picked up a new word in my vocabulary. A dear friend of mine up in Canada, one of our staunch child advocates in Canada, was arrested and detained for almost 2 weeks for supposed crimes he committed. His crime was standing up for children and being passionate about it. And that's all he did. He He was passionate about fighting for children. And, you know, he lost days of freedom, and we're waiting to hear what happened. And I just lost my train of thought. Somebody guide me back to where I was going before I said that.
Well, they are criminalizing adults like Dawn and I also for even seeing our children. I have a charge pending a hearing on this coming Tuesday, a criminal charge for someone reporting seeing me encounter my 11-year-old son on the street. My little boy, who was ripped away from me and kept from me, who was completely traumatized, never being able to come back home to me the week after he turned 7. He's now almost 12. And someone, actually, a government-funded employee, reported me seeing my little boy, who wants to see me, he's desperate to have his mom back in his life, making me a criminal. And so this is what anybody who is, I have been fighting hard to be reunited with my children in the system that they make it impossible. They put a barrier up in every, I've gone right to the top Supreme Court of Canada, and they have given no remedy to what they've done, stripped my children of their rights to have family they love, their mother and their grandparents specifically. So, I mean, speaking up, there's a woman here in Manitoba who was speaking out against Child and Family Services. In my case, it's family court, but it's the same judges, the Queen's Bench judges. She went to prison. She was picked up by the police. I mean, but we can't be afraid of that because look at the civil rights movement in the States. Another one of my heroes, besides Martin Luther King, is Rosa Parks. She was on the bus. And she's supposed to stand up when a white person came on, and she was tired after a day of work, and the bus driver said, "You have to stand up, ma'am." She said, "No." And he says, "Well, I have to call the police then." And he did, and she went to prison. For how long, I don't know. But it's insane, it's absurd that 50 years later, from, you know, the anniversary of the civil rights movement, that this is still going on. And that's what we need to make the young people aware of, too, is that These civil rights violations, these human rights violations are still going on, but the children now and the youth are more equipped, there's more technology that they also can say, no, nobody is going to lay hands on me. They can get to a safe place when they're much younger than 18, and they can say, if someone calls to drag them back where they're not safe, they can say, "Don't lay hands on me, or I will charge you. I will have you charged with assault." They can demand a lawyer through the free legal services. They can. A lot of times, the thing is, you're right, Charles. They don't know what their rights are, and they're kept. They're not being taught that in school. I found out too late that a 12-year-old can apply for their own prevention order from someone that they don't feel safe with. That can be a family member. At 12, they can get somebody to go into the court with them, write a little short, you know, doesn't have to be long, why they're afraid of that person. They can walk into a police station at any age and tell a police, "I am not safe there, and you can't make me go back there." So even if they're told it has to be like that till they're 18, I believe if children learn and hear, they have rights, and they're empowered, and they could take a friend with them. It doesn't have to be an adult. It could be a friend their own age. And
exactly.
Say,
exactly. That's actually one of the benefits of the UNCRC where that came from. That's absolutely right. You know, where somebody thought of, I still try to figure out every day, let's see, one night you're 17 years old, 364 days and 23 hours, and you're a child, and an hour later, you're 18 and you're an adult. What happened in that period of time that made you an adult? You know what, there's children we can learn from. And yes, it's education. And in Canada, let's get our kids educated. Let's create programs. They're going to teach children about their rights under the UNCRC. And in America, let's look at our basic constitutional rights that clearly, they don't say adults. They say that all men are created, everybody.
Everybody.
So it's already in there. We've become so blind sheep led to slaughter that we just take whatever what it is, and we need to educate. And you know, one of the words I don't use very often, and you won't find in my vocabulary and what we do and what I do, is the word awareness. Because I tell people, especially adults, if you're not aware of what's going on already, you've got your head down some ostrich hole that I don't know where you live, because awareness is all around you. It inundates you. You see it. Whether you watch the news or not, you walk down the street, you're in a supermarket, you're in a car. Child crime is everywhere, and it's constant. And, you know, so we need awareness, yes. Nothing against awareness programs. But we really, more importantly, need proactive prevention. We need to stop it before it even starts. We need to reach out to those who are abusing. We need to get them to stop. And then not only do we need to get them to stop, we need to get them the help that they need to break the cycle, even if it means we have to take away their, quote, civil liberties to get them the help that they need. Because by taking away their civil liberties, which to me they don't deserve, we're giving civil liberties to the children whose lives they're affecting in an adverse way. So I'll take away an adult's civil liberties to give a child their rights.
Well, and also the child's civil liberties have been taken. Any child that's being abused has been stripped of all their rights, even their human rights to feel safe and secure.
Absolutely. And on top of that, what's going on in both your case and Donna's case and many others throughout this world, but in our two countries, these people, you know, so often we pounce on the social worker. And yes, there are social workers out there that needed pouncing on, absolutely. But the social worker in the child welfare system is like the pawn in the chess game. They're the ones that are put out there in the field to make the moves. They're doing what they're told to do by the people behind them. The kings and the queens and the knights and the rooks. And for those who don't know chess, look it up. But that's, and they're only doing so. Yes, there is a fault there, but the real fault lies in the decision makers and the processes that's going on that they have to attempt to enforce. So we need to, when a child, and this is another, this is a reactive measure that can become proactive. When we start holding accountable the administrators who make these administrative decisions, the lawmakers who create these laws, the judges who place these children back in detrimental situations, when we start holding them accountable and holding them culpable under penalty of whatever penalty is deserved for the crime they committed that affected that child's rights and civil liberties, we need to do that. And when we start doing that, we start that snowball rolling, we'll get better administrative decisions. We'll get better judges. We'll get better social workers. You know, again, I just got to say, I had some wonderful social workers. I'm still personal friends with my last social worker in 1976 when I was released back out of care, and he is still friends. He fought vehemently to have me not sent home to my mother. He fought because, unlike you two ladies, my mother was abusive. And I went through 5 more years of heck being back, and I'm using that word because there's children listening, being back in my abusive mother's hands. But there's abusive parents, there's abusive parental role models. And every judicial, every political, every administrative level person is a parental role model. And if any of you folks are listening, any political figures, judicial people, administrative people, anybody, you, even if you're not a parent, you're still a parental role model with parental responsibility to the children that you're representing. And if you do something that's detrimental to that children's life, you should be held accountable to the fullest extent and penalized accordingly and justly. But so often, as a matter of fact, always, maybe in very few, I'm going to go maybe 1% out of 100% who do something to adversely affect the child actually have something come back that adversely affects them. Most of them wipe their hands. I mean, just in Philadelphia last year, we had a little boy who was sent back, well, he wasn't sent back last year, he was murdered last year, but a little boy who was sent back to a home where five or six other children had been removed because of known abuse and drugs in the home. This little boy was sent back. Here's a social worker that did a right job. They went before the court and said, no, do not send this child back. That judge said, no, I'm sending this child back anyway. That little boy went back home at 3 years old and 29, or 3 years old and 30 plus pounds, 3 years later to die at 6 years old and 29 pounds. I sat through the trial. I saw the autopsy pictures of what they called a human being. Sad to say, he looked like an alien. You couldn't even tell it was a child. He was so emaciated. And yes, those parents, and this was parents that did this, they got 30 to 60 years. So there is justice being served at that level. But the judge that overruled even the social worker that stood for that kid in that court, that sent that little boy back to his death sentence, to this day, has never faced anything. As a matter of fact, he got taken out of family court and raised into the magistrate. He's in a higher court now in a better position, a better paying job. That is wrong.
That is wrong.
Right.
I couldn't agree more, and I think that's such a huge part of the problem and such a big part of the solution is, and maybe it's going to come with the children that have aged out of these situations, that take the bull by the horns, and whether they can get a lawyer to help them or not, because most lawyers don't have any spines anymore in terms of going against their own, you know, club members in the courts. So in terms of a civil lawsuit and laying down charges, it is possible for a private person, meaning you know, anyone who's 18 and maybe even younger, to lay down charges and to file a lawsuit and sue these people. And put it out on the internet. I think the best way with lawsuits and to file charges, they can maybe file them with the police, or you can go into court and lay down private information charges saying, you know, this person harmed me, and name the name. A judge is a man or a woman. If it's a social worker, a man or a woman, their name. Let's drop the titles. These are men and women that are allowing these crimes or aiding and abetting these crimes or actually committing the crimes themselves. Absolutely. When they ignore evidence, they are committing the crimes themselves. And there are so many, I mean, it isn't that hard for even a youth to look up. In Canada, it's called the Criminal Code of Canada. Negligence is a crime. When an adult has a duty to protect and is negligent in that duty, under a job title, it doesn't matter. They're a man or woman that is being negligent and negligent in their position of authority or power, and there is no reason why these young people coming out of these situations are not are barred from charging them with a crime and filing a very simple lawsuit. By ignoring evidence of abuse that you've harmed and damaged me by forcing me in this situation. It can be that simple, and keeping me from family I loved, and that simple. That's their evidence. Their life is their evidence. And that's...
You're absolutely right. And also, I want to add in that administrative levels, when administrators at all levels make policy decisions, and those policy decisions have adverse effects on children's lives, those policy makers should be held to a level of culpability. Now, would I say that, you know, the policy made means that they should get the same penal, penalty as a person who sent a child back where the child was beaten and even worse, murdered? No, but there's still a level of responsibility and culpability when you make a policy decision and you have your workers enforce that policy, and that policy adversely affects the children's lives, and it's obvious that a policy is no good. So then you have a responsibility to do something about it. And when you don't, to me, you're even more more reason to be held accountable, but we need to make sure that the policies that we're doing for these children are things that are really going to affect their lives. And that leads me to this. The harsh reality of the truth behind all this is child welfare, like many other systems, is a money-making machine, and it continues to feed itself off of the frenzy. So it's more worried about whether the state funding and the federal budgeting and the provincial money is going to continue to come in to fund the organization. You know what? I want to do everything we can to have to shut down every social service, every child welfare agency, put every family court out of business, because we've ended the atrocity of these crimes committed against children, that we no longer need it, and that you folks are put out of business and have to find a new job. I'd love it.
Yep.
I'd love it. I want to drive you out of work so that you can't do it, but it goes back to money. Their greed, they're not thinking about these children, and I'm not saying all of you. There are some policymakers, some social workers, some administrative, and some leaders that really do have a heart for the children, but they're few and far between. And let me get back to our adults here and children. We've been talking to adults. I didn't forget about you. Adults, you need to hold these people accountable and responsible. And if you are that adult, hold yourself accountable. Look in the mirror that night and say, how would this affected me when I was a child, and would I have liked it? Just think of what a difference we can make if people would actually, and of course, I'm kind of giving people some level of credit that maybe they have a conscience, and I would hope you do. You know, if you're involved with children and you don't have a conscience, please run like heck, get another job, go somewhere else, because we don't need you, and not we, our children don't need you. You know, and if you're in it for the money, then you're in it for all the wrong reasons. Because you should be striving daily to drive yourself out of work, because you're doing everything you can and everything in your power and beyond your power to stop these crimes committed against our children, to save these children. Why are our children being put back in pedophiles' hands, in abusers' hands, in places they shouldn't be? And I speak, if you heard in the beginning of this broadcast, I speak from experience. My own brother and I put into a home where 10 months before another child died. And only 13 days after we arrived there, we found out why no one should ever went back in that home, because my brother lay dead at my feet. Why? 47 years ago, this year, that happened. 47 years later.
And those things are still happening now. Children being murdered where actually in many situations in custody courts, for example, mothers are begging, you know, because they've left a domestic abuse situation and begging to be able to protect their children. And they're made to co-parent, and they're made to put their, force their children to go where they're afraid. So it's still happening today under a different guise, and I like that you use that word, the guise, and they call it the best interest of the child. But so did Hitler. Hitler used that language.
Well, exactly, I lost my train of thought into that.
It's okay that you have, because we don't have much time, and I want to go back to something you just said a few moments ago about pedophiles, and I'm not sure if the listeners are aware, but even statistics from organizations that are funded by the government, like in Canada, the Canadian Center for Child Protection, and then in the U.S. you have Missing and Exploited Children. At some point, I don't have it right in front of me, but the statistic they have, I saw at one point, it struck me because it was such a large number, a million children on the ICE database. Okay, that's just it may be more or less, but around that mark on the special unit of the police, ICE database, where there are a million different children, most of them under 12, many babies, many toddlers that are being sexually tortured, and there's the digital evidence that exists of this occurring, mostly white kids, most of it taking place in North American homes, European homes, and the police can't find those children, and the public never hears, well, if those children are being used to produce child porn with, surely there were reports that this baby was missing, or this preschooler, or, you know, six-year-old. I mean, the public has no idea that there's these children out there that the police can't find, can't locate. Well, why can't they locate them?
Well, how many children, and I'm not answering this as a question. This is kind of a statement that sounds like a question. And the answer is too many. How many children are within the, quote, care of the system that the system has no idea where they are? They can't find these kids, and yet they don't do anything to account for them. And I know we're running out of time, but this coming weekend in the United States, we have this now what has become a national holiday, and one of the problems we have down here is sports is actually supposed to be entertainment, folks. But we have this Super Bowl. Super Bowl Sunday in the United States of America is the busiest human sex trafficking day of the year. Now, this year, the Super Bowl happens to be only an hour and 15 minutes from where I live. I will be on Sunday, actually starting Saturday night, I will be out on the streets around Meadowlands where Giants Stadium is, and I will be looking for pedophiles, human traffickers, but more importantly, I'll be looking for their victims, the children. And yes, we are going to do whatever it is. If it means I walk away in handcuffs, but I got that child out of that situation, I'm doing it this weekend. Because that's, you got to put your money where your mouth is. Put your feet in the street. And I see we have five.
And just imagine. Just imagine if everybody took that stand. Just imagine if everybody said, if it means that I'll help one child, if everybody took that position instead of what is happening. So many deviants are knowing that they are getting away with abusing countless children. The statistics are if they don't get caught in a lifetime, which most of them don't, they've abused 100 children. How many lives have they destroyed? And yet if anybody would just, everybody would just say, I'm going to help one child. I'm going to keep an eye on one child, and I'm going to get that one child out of there. If everybody did that, there would be no more child abuse. Now, just another thought. In terms of the technology exists, like with Crime Stoppers, you know, I wonder with these organizations that have so much money, like Missing and Exploited Children, and I'm sure the Canadian Centre for Child Protection, you know, is not broke. Why, and the police and so forth, and the government, if they were really that, if they cared that much about stopping the trafficking of children through child pornography, why they would not take the digital evidence and take the pictures of these criminals' faces and put it on a Crime Stoppers channel and be saying, you know, and internet, put it on the internet, because the digital evidence includes the criminal who's raping the child or just sexually torturing the child. Why wouldn't they be putting that out there, like the face of that person?
Charles is trying to respond to you, Dan.
Yeah.
Okay.
So one of the things, the group of folks that I'm going out with this weekend, by the way, I'm not going out alone. There's a group of us, so this isn't a one-person effort out here. We are taking our cameras with us with that exact intention. We are going to be taking photos of these people that we see involving themselves in human trafficking, and we're going to be turning those photos over to law enforcement that day. No, actually, that moment, if we see something live going on, our mandate is we call law enforcement from where we're standing. We turn our film over. I'm taking 24 memory sticks with me. And I hope I use every one of them, because that means 24 pedophiles are off the street.
Well, what about if law enforcement doesn't do anything? Because that's what a lot of people are finding, that it stops there because they may be part of the cover-up of the trafficking of children. So what about posting it right on the internet?
Well, you've got to be careful when you suspect You can't just put it out there, because suspect doesn't mean guilty, unfortunately. So law enforcement will respond. There's all levels of law enforcement this weekend in and around the Meadowlands where the Super Bowl is being held. And unfortunately, it's this way every year, no matter where the Super Bowl is being held. And the other sad thing, I know we're running out of minutes here. Steve, do we tape a little longer? Do I remember correctly or no?
Yeah, sure.
Okay. All right. The other sad reality in the United States, and I don't know about Canada, I can't speak for Ottawa, although I was blessed last year to be in Ottawa with Theo Fleury, the famous Canadian hockey player. I walked in with him on his Toronto walk. But in the United States, the largest, the place with the most human sex trafficking in this country is Washington, D.C. How is it our nation... capital. What a shameful, horrible, that's not even a black guy. That's a total broken back. How is it that that's going on there? Because that there, to me, shows a level of proof, with evidentiary proof beyond a reasonable doubt, that the political figures, because what's Washington, D.C. there for? It's a political hub of the United States, are the ones that are committing these crimes. So, that's why we need to find something in the U.S. that can hold them accountable. Now, again, I don't know about Canada. I don't know where Canada, if they have, I mean, gosh, I hope you don't. But it's sad to me, and it's disheartening to know that anywhere in the world, there's somewhere where children are being sexually exploited or hurt or abused or beaten. But to know that it's what's supposed to be the center of your leadership is the core place where all this is going on? Come on, let's wake up. Let's get rid of these political people and let's put real people in office.
That's right. That's right. It's disgusting. It really is. And what's more disgusting is when a group of us parents went to Washington, D.C. this past October to scream for all of our children, our government shut down. Right, you know, hours before we were supposed to be out there for the rally and the march and everything. So, you know, it's disgusting. And I look at our own political leaders here in the state of Maine, and not one of them has been held accountable. Every single one of them here, every elected official in the state of Maine knows my sons, Matthew and Donovan. They've heard of me. They've heard from me multiple times. They know what's going on. And not one of them has taken a step to do something. You know, and this has gone all the way to the Attorney General. And I'm not the only custody case in the state of Maine. Where this has gone all the way to the Attorney General with nothing being done. It's time for all of us to step up. It's time for every single one of us to empower our children also to step up and to fight for their own rights and their own lives and not to take any abuse. They don't deserve any of it. No one should be touching a child.
Absolutely. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Oh, no, I just want to say to you, Charles, thank you tonight for even coming on this show.
Yes.
You know, I think I can speak for my sons, Matthew and Donovan, as well for any other child that's been listening tonight, that I know that you've touched them tonight. I know that they can feel that you care, that we care. I know that you gave them some inspiration and some hope tonight. And so thank you very much.
Well, Matthew, Donovan, all the children out there that are listening, that are in an abusive situation, if you've listened tonight, please, if you have the ability to listen to any portion of this tonight or you hear it in the future, earlier I gave my phone number, 215-626-6260, or email me at Charlie, C-H-A-H-L-I-E, at Charlie's, that's C-H-A-H-L-I-E-S, Angels, A-N-G-L-E-S, .com, and you reach out to me, and you let me know that you need me, and I will do everything I can to be there, and I will get to you. And I promise each and every one of you this: if I can't get there at that moment, at some point you will meet me, and I will give you a hug, and I'll give you hope. And I'm going to let you know that we're not going to stop until you're free. And then It's going to be your responsibility to work with us to help other children never have to experience what you experienced. And I'm so sorry you're going through what you're going through. I wish we could stop it right now. We're going to. Don't give up hope.
Great. And also, okay. Donna, can you contact the Facebook page Giving Children Hope in private message? Is it set up that way?
Yes, it is set up for private messaging, and yes, it's a good idea to remind them. There is the Giving Children Hope Facebook page. You know, feel free to join the page, click like, you know, they can private message. We keep updated on the page each weekly radio show, so if the children are following this show, they'll know who the next special guest will be or the topic, so they can be sure to tune in. At any time, if they just want to call in to any of these shows, you know, and even just to inspire another child, you know, to give them hope, another child that's possibly being bullied and abused and beaten and tortured, you know, what would you say? Well, you know, we all have to take a stand together. Charles, you said it. You said it perfect. You know, this is a collaborative approach, and this is going to take children and adults and professionals and everybody, elected officials, parents, grandparents, foster parents, everyone and anyone who has a heart for a child. We love our children. We want all of our children to know that, and we're going to keep fighting, and we're going to scream together, a collaborative approach.
Absolutely. And little ones, toddlers, little ones, you know what? I forgot to address them tonight. You know, we've been talking a lot, and hopefully at 10 o'clock Eastern time, a toddler's in bed. But if a little one hears this, or an adult hears this that has a little one, and I'm talking about a kindergartner or a younger, you know, we're looking for practical ways. We asked earlier, and it was a great question, like, how can we use technology? And I talked about, you know, phones and things. Well, what if you don't have that technology? Well, you know what? You have crayons. You have pencils. Draw. Encourage them to draw. If you're a parent who has a child that's going to an abusive place, whether it be another parent or a child welfare system caretaker, and they're telling you about the abuse, encourage that little one to draw. You can glean so much from what a child draws. You don't have to tell them to draw what's going on. Just tell them to draw how they're feeling at that moment. And from that, both of you ladies, now I know you both have, I believe if I'm correct, master's degrees in psychology. Is that not correct?
In social work.
Clinical social work.
Right. So there's a lot of, you can glean a lot from a picture, from what a child draws.
Absolutely.
So encourage the ones that don't have the phones, or the ones that are too little but they can grab a crayon. I mean, just the colors they color with tells you things. You see dark colors, and I mean, just encourage them to do something to show what's going on. And I'm going to continue to say, I'm going to do everything I can, as long as I have breath in my body, to end this horrific thing that we're experiencing of crimes against children at all levels, of beautiful, wonderful, loving parents who are kept from their children. And I wanted to say this earlier, we've talked about murdered children, and murdered children aren't always the children that die. Murdered children sometimes are children that still walk and talk and live, but their dreams have been killed. Their hopes have been diminished. Their wonder is gone. So you've taken away, you people that make these decisions and hurt these children, you've murdered these children's dreams and possible futures. But I can tell you this, as long as that child's life, as long as that child has breath in their body and a heart that's beaten, folks like myself, and my other, the producer and the co-host of this show, we're going to find a way to take that ember that you've so systematically and methodically tried to put out in the corner of the fireplace, and we're going to blow oxygen on it, and we're going to bring that child's dead soul back to life, that living child, these children that are held captive, that are prisoners right now in places they don't belong and they shouldn't be, that are feeling there's no hope. We're going to find a way, and we're going to make a way. We're going to blow oxygen on it. We're going to bring them back to life, and we're going to set it on fire. And I don't mean fire in a threatening way. I mean fire in a heat loving and caring, and we're going to get these children. We're going to burn away this badness that's around them. And if that means that we have to burn you away to get you away from them, then we'll do that. And I don't. That's not a threat. That's not saying we're going to come set fires. That's a figuratively speaking thing of saying our children's souls have been murdered. They're sitting in the corners. Their embers are almost out. It's time for all of us to stand up and blow oxygen on them and give children back the hope and dreams and lives that have been stolen from them from the harsh decisions and the stupidity of egos and money.
Mm-hmm. And how about we end it right? And how about we ending it there, Donna?
Donna wanted to read a passage from Ezekiel.
There you go.
Yes, I do. I first want to say, again, thank you, Charlie, for coming on tonight and just for inspiring hope in all of our children. Thank you for just being in this with all of us. I want to also say thank you to Scotland is Free and the People's Internet Radio, because without you guys, the use of this, we wouldn't be able to get this show out. We wouldn't have this opportunity to reach out to all of our children who desperately need us. So I just want to say thank you from my heart for doing this and running your show on your networks. I do want to end it. This is Ezekiel 35. Scripture, verse 1-15. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it, and say unto it, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee, and I will stretch out mine hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred, and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee. Sith thou hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee. Thus will I make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it him that passeth out, and him that returneth. And I will fill his mountains with his slain men, in thy hills and in the valleys, and in all thy rivers shall they fall that are slain with the sword. I will make thee perpetual desolations, and thy cities shall not return, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Because thou hast said, These two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it, whereas the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will even do according to thine anger and according to thine envy, which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them. And I will make myself known among them when I have judged thee. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, and that I have heard all thy blasphemies, which thou hast spoken against the mountain of Israel, saying, They are laid desolate, they are giving us to consume. Thus with your mouth ye have boasted against me, and have multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. Thus saith the Lord God, when the whole earth rejoice, I will make thee desolate, as thou didst rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so will I do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Adullamia, even all of it, and they shall know that I am the Lord.
I think that's what we're all yearning for, and the message to the children is that true justice will come, that all of us that are fighting for you and all the children that have been wronged, that's what we have got on our side, for that will bring us true justice, hopefully
Amen.
Sooner than later.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, again, Stephen and the producers and sponsors of the show, thank you so very much. Boy, I could probably fill up a 4-hour show, but this is passion. It's not a show. This is it really
is a program. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, even program. This is
getting the word out. It's getting the word out, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the networks. We thank you for hosting this, Stephen. That the more there are these forums like this to get the word out, the more we will begin to change things.
Absolutely, and let's get the financial backing behind Stephen, because while we're afforded the opportunity to do this for free, and thank you for the blessing of what you're giving to us, what Stephen has and what the organizations that are providing. It costs money, folks, and let's get behind them so that we can continue to do this. I mean, where else can we do this? And we need to make sure it stays on, and that means we need to help them out financially to continue to keep their equipment updated, and they also need to have a roof over their head and food in their mouths.
Yes, we're going to have a donate button here pretty soon, so.
Amen, brother. Well, I will give as quickly as I can.
Yeah. All right, Donna. I'll go ahead and say the night. Good night to everyone, then.
Good night. Good night, everyone. And thank you, everyone, for listening and all the kids out there. And we'll see you again next week at 8 o'clock Eastern Standard Time.
Yes, and this has been Giving Children Hope. Donna Ferris, Charles Decker Jr., and Tanis up in Manitoba. Good night, everyone.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.